Please remain standing and take your Bibles in hand. Turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 16. We're going to be working through this rather lengthy chapter, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then verses 28 through 31. Judges 16, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in the front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,000 or 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Verse 28. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading and the proclamation of his word this evening. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, your word never whitewashes the lives of your people. It speaks the truth, and we need to hear the truth about ourselves, about our own weaknesses, about our own hearts, about the temptations that we face, Lord. May we not simply be entertained by a story about someone who is very strong. Our culture is very impressed with that. Yet, Lord, this was not magic. This was the Spirit of the living God upon one of your people. And it was for the glory of God, not for the glory of men. Help us to see your perspective. Humble us. And may we be quick to flee to the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Long wooden chutes had been built into the forest to slide tree trunks down the slope to the valley and into the river. Okay, so you've got a hill, and you have these chutes of bamboo. They're strong, they're large, and they're going down the hill. And when tree trunks would be placed on top of these, they would just, you know, fly down that hill. Worked really well. They were hundreds of yards long, smooth and polished inside, and the foresters used them as well. They would sit on the floor of the chute or on an axe handle and go tobogganing down to save themselves the trouble of walking. What a ride, huh? Well, a workman caught his foot in a hole in the chute, and he couldn't get it free. And at that moment, he heard a shout of warning, which meant that a trunk was on its way down. Huge, heavy, screaming downward toward him. He saw the thing coming, and as he still couldn't free his foot, he hacked it off with an axe and jumped clear just in time. Graphic picture. And yet it's interesting, Jesus gives us such a graphic picture. He says, if your eye or your hand or your foot, whatever, cut it off, tear it out, if it cause you to stumble. It's better you lose that than be cast into hell and lose it all. Radical words by the Lord Himself. Paul said, flee youthful lusts, run away from them. Don't mess around with them. Joseph ran out of the house and he left his coat. Maybe it's his best coat. Got to keep my coat. Got to go back for it. No, don't look back. Run for your very life. Samson, the strongest man in the Bible, he said to himself, I can handle this. I can handle this. And like the bee buzzing around the spider web outside my office window that suddenly was caught and couldn't get out of the web, and I'm watching the spider immediately run down to it and began to wrap its web around that bee until it couldn't move. Very fascinating. Samson was bound by the cords of his own sin. So here's the proposition statement, beloved. Outside of Jesus Christ, we have no chance against the temptation and sin in our hearts and in the world about us. But in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's a matter of faith and it's a matter of focus. It's a matter of humility, of walking humbly and carefully with our God. The context is an interesting one. In both accounts, chapter 14, we read about Samson, 14 and 15, and now chapter 16, Samson sees a woman, is persuaded by a woman to reveal a secret, is bound and given over to the Philistines, and calls on the Lord for deliverance. Interesting specific parallels between the two texts of Scripture. In the first two chapters, the Spirit helps him. In chapter 16, the Spirit leaves him. J. Sherrill Exum shows the contrast and the connection between the two stories in Scripture. And there's a lot of details here, but I think it's so fascinating, I want to share it with you. She writes, in both stories, the woman wants to be told the secret. And in both cases, Samson tells her because she harasses him. You can picture both stories. Both women use love as bait. You know how that's been used in the history of this world to cause strong men, or so they think, to stumble and ruin their own lives. The Timnite works on Samson for 7 days. Delilah works on him every day. The Philistines want the Timnite to entice Samson, and they use the same word in persuading Delilah to entice him. Very same word, entice him. I wonder where that came from. In both stories, the Philistines need the assistance of a third party to capture Samson. Their attempt to do so on their own fails. They cannot subdue their enemy. The men of Judah bind Samson in the first story. Delilah binds him in the second. And this establishes a parallel between the Judahites and Delilah as betrayers of the Lord's anointed. Those from Judah betrayed the Lord's anointed, and now Delilah is attempting to betray the Lord's anointed. The Judahites and Delilah each use new ropes. In the first cycle, the ropes which were upon his arms became as flax, which is burned with fire. He tore them apart as if they were nothing. In the second cycle, virtually the same simile appears. Samson snaps the bowstrings as the tow, a stage in the preparation of flax, snaps when it touches fire. Twice the Judahites say that they have come to give Samson into the hands of the Philistines. And twice the Philistines say that Dagon has given Samson into their hands. It is at this point in each story when Samson turns and with the aid of the Lord kills the Philistines. At the end of both stories, Samson faces death and calls upon God, interestingly enough. Once to save him, and wants to let him die. Wow. Point number one, friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. And the subpoint is two seductive women. Two seductive women. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. It's interesting. It's in the same form, a similar form to this phrase that we read at the beginning of Judges. Now Israel played the harlot with some false god. Saw the woman, he goes into her. Israel saw the worldly things around her and she played the harlot. The cycle is here, read it in the chapter. One of deliverance by the Lord. The judge is judging over a period of years. There's blessing. And then Israel went a-whoring after other gods. Samson does this. He has victory. He judges 20 years. And then whoring after a false god. You see, Samson stands as an anointed judge. He is a picture of Israel, a representative of Israel, the judge of Israel. He does in person what Israel has been doing over the course of time in history. Notice verse 2. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait to the light of the morning, then we will kill him. Or that was their mistake. In fact, they were mistaken to try to take Samson on in any way, at any time. But it was a mistake, wasn't it? Their unbelief, well, we better wait on this and wait till it's daylight. Samson is awakened. We see this in verse 3. He lay till midnight and he's awakened. And at midnight he arose and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city. Amazing picture here. These are hundreds of pounds. And he doesn't just simply break them open. He doesn't tear one off. He picks both of them up and rips them out of the ground. There are posts, bars in the ground as well that they would be fixed to, he tears them all up, puts them on his shoulders. He doesn't just lay them aside. He puts them on his shoulders and he carries them up a hill. How could Samson ever believe there was anything in himself to do such feats of strength? How could he be so big-headed and so foolish and grow so blind to the things of God? But that's what we're watching here. It's a very, very sad story. As a young man, before I came to a saving knowledge of Christ, this was one of my favorite stories. The stories 14, 15, 16 about Samson. Little did I know that I was reading about someone who was probably one of the weakest men in the entire Bible. I thought he was the strongest. And yet in certain ways, he was the weakest. Samson is awakened from his place of sin with this prostitute. The Spirit sets him free. The gates, the bars, the posts up the mountain. He doesn't lead a force back into the city. He doesn't need to. The Lord delivered him that night from his enemies that he might serve Israel and not his own lusts. God says there will be more days. You are a judge. You are to lead as a judge in Israel. A.W. Fawcett writes, Samson, when strong and brave, strangled a lion, but he could not strangle his own lust. He burst the fetters of his foes, but not the cords of his own passions. He burnt up the crops of others and lost the fruit of his own virtues when burning with the flame and kindled by a single woman. So Satan thought, that worked well. I'm going to add another woman. In verse 5, we see she comes along, or she's there. He sees her. It's Delilah. Samson's downhill course continues. Notice verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, was Delilah a Philistine? Or was she an Israelite? Was she a prostitute? We don't know that much about her. One writer says there are several things, however, which may well lead us to doubt the correctness of this opinion and to believe that she was an Israelite. First of all, there is her residence, which seems to have been within the territory occupied by the tribe of Judah. Okay? Then there is the confidence placed in her by Samson, which would be highly improbable on the supposition that she was a Philistine. And then there is the largeness of the bribe with which she was tempted by the lords of the Philistines, a fact which can be most easily explained on the supposition that she was an Israelite whose patriotism had to be overcome. It's true. It was a huge amount of money. They had to bribe her. They had to overcome her. Now, we've already seen the theme of betrayal in the book of Judges. A betrayer must be from inside the camp. Delilah wants to bind Samson just like Judah wanted to bind Samson. Whether the Philistines or Israel, she takes the bribe so that the Philistines can afflict Samson. Verses 5, 6, and 19. The same word is used for Israel's affliction in Egypt. The evil one wants to afflict the people of God. In every age, it's always the same. It's the same today. That's why we have to be so careful, so watchful. Interesting to me that by way of application, by contrast, Jesus destroyed the gates of hell, leaving Satan's kingdoms wide open. And so what is the church today doing about that? Giving in to the world? Or are we on the offensive? Are we going forth with the gospel, say? Or are we bound up in the cords of our own sins? A second point here under my major heading is Delilah and magic. We see this in verses 6 through 14. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. It's interesting to me. The name Delilah means the languishing one. You see, she comes along and she causes Samson's spiritual life to languish, to grow weak. Her request is, how might I bind you? How might I hinder you in your relationship with the living God? That's the very essence. That's at the pivot point here. That's what's most important for Samson. And he's missing the point. Samson thinks that the whole thing is a game. And he plays along. You know, temptation is not a game. It's nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to talk with or to look at. But it's better to flee. Three times she's denied, isn't she? Three times he plays this game. Verse 7. Seven fresh cords. That's what you need to do. Bind me with seven fresh cords. Snap. The cords are gone. Verse 11. New ropes. That's what will bind me. That's what will stop me. New ropes. He wakes up, breaks free. Verse 13. Weave the seven locks of my hair. And he simply pulls it out and scoffs at her. You see, the Philistines believed in magic. They thought Samson's strength was magical. They just wanted to figure it out. What's the secret here? Samson was ridiculing their belief in magic. The cords, the ropes, the hair. He's making fun of their God. I'm sure they're not too pleased with this. But you know what? He was playing around a little bit more than he should have. He was playing with his very vow to God. Seven cords, seven locks, the sevenfold spirit, seven locks of his hair, toying with this vow unto God. The strength wasn't in the hair at all. It was simply a picture, you say, of his relationship to God, of his consecration to God. And he was playing with this. And so while he slept, which is an interesting picture, isn't it? When you're talking about the Christian life and temptation and walking with the Lord and you're sleeping. It's a picture of compromise. Again, Fawcett writes, man with all his vaunted strength is an easy prey to Satan when off his guard. And that is so true. That's why Paul exhorts us to be sober. To be sober. Our wisdom in the case of carnal temptation is not to meet and fight, but to flee youthful lusts. But you see, Samson came to the point he thought he could meet and fight anybody. And he could overcome anyone. But he didn't know he couldn't overcome in the flesh the evil one. As Joseph shunned to be even with the temptress, the power of temptations, which instead of shunning, we trifle with, increases by repetition, and our power of resisting them decreases. The temptation, drip, drip, drip. We think we're okay, and we have no idea that our hearts are growing cold toward the Lord, and we are ready to fall. By daily importunity and challenging his love, the vile harlot wrung from Samson his secret at the last. The spring of his strength was his dedication to Jehovah. His Nazarite locks were the sacramental sign of God's covenant of grace with him. He was set apart, just as you and I, by the covenant sign today. We're set apart by our baptism. We belong unto the Lord. We're not a part of the world. And we ought not to trifle with holy things. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Proverbs chapter 7. And in the first eight chapters of Proverbs, this idea of temptation is just written in graphic detail. A father is admonishing his son. He's teaching his son of what it is to be a man of God, to seek after wisdom, the right kind of friendships, the importance of work, the importance of moral uprightness and purity. And again, in really graphic words, this picture painted for us, we read in 7:21 and following. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. Sounds like Delilah, doesn't it? Sounds like this other wife in chapter 14 of Judges as well. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Literally true for Samson. And now, O sons, listen to me. And be attentive to the words of my mouth. Listen to the word of God. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. And it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart and in the mind. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Melodramatic, overstated, not that important. When the Spirit of God repeats this again and again for us, this is huge. It's a red flag all over the place, and it says, take note and learn from this and be humbled and be careful and be watchful. Friendship with the world, point number two is this, and these two points come out of James chapter 4. Hostility toward God is point number two. The first subpoint, take heed lest you fall. Go back to Judges with me and notice verses 15 through 21. And she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. She wore him down. That's what temptation does. Day in and day out, she pled with him. She used her arguments. She used the wiles of this, the beauty that she had that he was attracted to initially. And she wore him down, just like his wife in chapter 14, verse 17, wore him down. Her nagging was a sign of what? Of betrayal. Not of love, but betrayal. Blinded by lust, he ignored all of the signals that were before him. It annoyed him to death. Look at verse 16. When she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. But instead of going to her, instead of pouring out his heart to her, he should have gone to the Lord. He should have fled to the Lord and poured his heart out to the Lord. Lord, this is what I'm going through. And I cannot overcome this in my own strength. I am without strength. I need your strength. But he did not do that. The adulterous woman here speaking to him, her house, the Proverbs say, sinks down to death. And so verse 17, some of the saddest words in the text, he told her all his heart. Razors never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. What a high and holy calling set apart unto God. God loved him and took him and set him apart for a holy work and a holy calling from my mother's womb. And he was throwing it away for this woman. He told her everything that was in his heart. Complete surrender. Essentially, surrender to the Philistines. The sign of Samson's hair, the picture of what his strength was there. But no, the reality was the sign pointed to his consecration unto the Lord, empowered by the Spirit. It was God who wrought that strength and those deeds of power and strength subduing the Philistines. It was not Samson. It was God, the mighty Spirit of God. But you see, Delilah and the Philistines, just like today, the world doesn't really care about you and about me. The world has its own ends. It has its own designs on you and on me. And if it can find some dirt on you, if it can cause you to stumble, it will be really happy about it. Please come back. Look at verse 18. Delilah is now really into this. She had to be convinced at the beginning with all this money. But now she's into this. She's going to win this guy over. She's going to get that money. She's already got it spent, probably on new furniture and other kind of things. So look at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come back again. Give me another chance with this guy. Come back again. I think this is it. He's told me all of his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came down came up to her and brought the money in their hands. They didn't care about the money. They wanted to overcome their enemy. And notice, she made him sleep on her knees. It's a picture of a lustful, immoral relationship. The same phrase is used in Job 31:10 when he's talking about an adulterous relationship, an immoral relationship. It's so creepy because it's so true of our culture today. It's not just true of Samson and his culture. Our culture's worse. And he goes to sleep. Yes, physically, but this guy's sleeping spiritually. His head is shaved and she afflicts him so much for love. It's interesting. In the morning, we're going, as most of you know, we're going through the book of Jonah. And Jonah finds himself in the hold of that ship by his choice. And the captain comes to him and he says, "How is it that you are sleeping?" Jonah is out of fellowship with the Lord. Jonah is on the run and he's sleeping. Samson is not walking with the Lord and he's sleeping spiritually. Wake up, brothers and sisters. We must stay sober, alert, focused. And it's only by the grace of God that we will do so. Verse 20, Samson and his pride, he wakes up and he says, "Just like old times, I'll shake myself free and I will get out of here anytime I want. It's really up to me." But he didn't know the Lord had left him. He didn't even know the Lord had left. He hadn't missed him. The fellowship of his Lord. That's how proud he had grown, how hard his heart was before God. Hebrews 3:13 is a very appropriate warning in this context. It says, "Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And that's a warning to us, brothers and sisters. And it doesn't start immediately right in your face so you recognize it. It starts a drip at a time, a word at a time, a glance at a time, and the hardening process. You begin to cool down and then you're not as soft and as sensitive and your conscience isn't speaking as clearly to you now. You're beginning to wonder, is this really so bad anyway? And then you finally get to this point and you're trapped. That's what happened to Samson. Look at verse 21. "And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes." That's very interesting to me because there's so much emphasis. You read the life of Samson and he looked and he saw and he looked, you see, and he shouldn't have been, but he did. And they gouge out his eyes. They didn't have to. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. He was powerless. He was without eyes. He couldn't see. And it's such a sad picture because he's blind spiritually right now. He's not seeing the Lord. Now, we may turn our back on God. He doesn't on us. God hadn't left. Not in the full ultimate sense. But he's bound, you see, by the cords of his sin. And he's a grinder of grain. But it's not for the people of God that he labors and sweats and works. It's for the Philistines. It's for the ungodly, that they might be fruitful in their ungodly ways. Israel is not. Israel is pictured in Samson. And this is where the people of God are at that time. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And each and every day, beloved, we are sowing. We're sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. You don't take a day off. The way you think and the way we speak and the way we spend our time and even the way we read our Bibles and the way that we pray or not pray. We're sowing. And the seeds and the fruit eventually comes forth. The second subpoint, repentance and judgment. We see it in verses 22 to 30. We see his humiliation, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. He's humbled. They shave his head. In essence, it was the glory of Samson, you see, his hair. And they thought it was the secret to his strength. They didn't realize it was a symbol of the strength that came from his faith in the living God. They didn't know that. They thought it was magic. But he's coming to a place of grace again, of repentance, because as we learned this morning, God doesn't give up on his children. God is the faithful, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. His love is unbreakable, and he will do all kinds of things to teach us, to discipline us, and to bring us back. Sometimes they're awful, they're painful, they're horrible. And yet at the end, you see, we end up in the arms of our Heavenly Father. He will not let his adopted child go and run wild. He will not. And that is your hope, and that is mine. But look at 23 and 4. The Philistines are exulting here. They gather to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." Our God has won. He slew many. How did he kill many? Well, in Christ, when he was walking with the Lord in the power of the Spirit, marvelous things took place in and through the life of Samson. Oh, how inconsistent, how undisciplined was Samson. He's blind. Notice, he becomes entertainment. When their hearts were merry, verse 25, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison. He entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. He's blind. He has to be led out. They are probably laughing and drinking and shouting out looking at this man, so that's a Christian, huh? That's what it is to be a Christian. That's the victorious Christian life. And they blaspheme God by the worship of their own God. It's interesting to me. Jesus Christ was blindfolded. Remember that when they took him? They blindfolded him, and he was asked to prophesy after they struck him. They would strike him and say, "Who hit you?" They mocked him. "We've got him now," or so they thought. Notice he stands. He asks for help. A young boy helps him go between the two main pillars of the house. The whole house rested on these two main pillars. Verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And now notice this. On the roof, it's like an upper balcony here, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. How many thousand were down below? I don't know. But there were thousands here in this place. It was a great place. One writer puts it this way as he thinks about these pillars. He draws our attention to the pillars and he says, "Samson was put between the pillars. Temples in the ancient world were generally symbolic models of the world. And their pillars were symbols of the might of the God who upholds the world. On top of the temple, there was frequently a garden held up by pillars. In the temple of Dagon, the central pillars were like the arms of Dagon holding up the Philistine world. The Philistines had confidence in the might of Dagon. They were congregated on the roof, certain that Dagon could uphold their garden civilization." 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once." Now he's humbled and he knows every ounce of strength comes from the Lord. "Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Oh, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And he pulls down, he pushes and pulls, and he takes the whole foundation out from underneath the Philistine lords. And every single one of them dies. He grasped those pillars in which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all of his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So he killed more in his death than he did in his life. All five lords were killed. All five heads of culture. It's interesting. The heads were crushed. It's an interesting picture in Scripture of the crushing of the head, the taking off of the head and the crushing of the head of the enemy. You see it, and it's a picture of ultimately crushing the head of the evil one, of Satan, upon the cross. Samson's prayer as a public figure, eye for eye, judge the Philistines, O Lord, one more time. He was called a judge, even on another occasion. His death was his greatest occasion. We read in verse 30. He had to die. He had to die for his people to be set free. A marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not dying for his own sins, but dying for the sins of his people. Some final thoughts in conclusion. James tells us that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. It's not just a little displeasing, brothers and sisters. It's open hostility toward God. You notice, we saw this morning. We see it again. There's no neutral place. There's no middle ground. Jonah realized you either serve your idols or you serve the living God, and you know his loving kindness and his covenant love and his faithfulness to you. There's nowhere else to go. And so let's remember that. Sin is going off into idols. It's not some neutral place. I can still walk with the Lord and I can do this over. No, I can't. I cannot. It's hostility toward God. Secondly, we need to walk in humility. If any man thinks he stands, and that was when Samson really was set up for the fall. I'm okay. I can break the cords. I can leave here anytime I want. I can play a game with sin anytime I want. No. If any man thinks he stands, he should take heed lest he falls. It's pride that precedes the fall. I can handle that. When I'm saying that, I've already lost the battle in my heart. Thirdly, Samson was a living picture to Israel and to us, a picture of complete failure in the flesh. But it's interesting, a marvelous picture of irresistible power in Christ. And he did things that no man could do in the power of the Spirit. But without the Spirit, he was without any strength at all. And then finally, only Christ is both morally pure and omnipotent. He alone is the perfect Savior. In certain ways, Samson is a type of Christ, but ultimately, Jesus Christ alone is that morally upright, that holy person, that omnipotent sovereign Lord. He is the perfect Savior for sinners. The perfect Savior for sinners. Brothers and sisters, outside of Jesus Christ, we have no chance against the temptation and sin in our hearts and in the world. Outside of Christ. But in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so this week, we go home tonight. We get ready for a new day. We've started the week out in worship and rest, and we can pray for the week that is ahead. Pray that you might walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we might be humble before Him and say, "Lord, I can't handle the tests and the temptations and the challenges that are ahead of me this week." Let's humble ourselves under His mighty hand. In Him, we are more than conquerors. In ourselves, we will fail each and every time. Let's pray. Or no, let's not pray. Let's sing a hymn. I want to end with prayer. I'm sorry.